Does anybody have anything they'd like to share today? Hey, something you're thankful for. A lesson that the Lord taught you, is teaching you. Something that you're just happy about. I mean, I can think of one thing right off the bat. I mean, here's John Martin sitting. And the last few weeks, he hasn't really been here because basically the face has been deformed. And I say that nicely. I love you, John. He said, that's a good word. But it's good he's back. You know, when people, you know, it's a good thing. When people are missing, you know that. And it's like part of you that's, you know, Andrew was here last week and was asking about John. There's a little bit of a special connection he's felt with John over the years. And so, you know, there's always something to be thankful for. We have bodies that heal. You know, sometimes they need a little help. They need medicine. Sometimes the medicine distorts us, if it's our face or whatever it is. But there's so much, you know, to be thankful for. So I'm throwing it, what would you like to share? I'd like to hear you guys talk a little bit instead of listening to myself. Surely, God is doing things in your life. Surely. Anything at all.
I'm thankful for all the grace that I see in all the people here. The journeys that they are walking through, the difficulties and the pain, and the things that people know about and the things that people don't know about. I just see them as most gracious people. I'm learning a lot from them, watching them walk through it.
It's a great... Thank you, Judy. That is a great, great point. What would we not know about somebody if they didn't go through something that brought their life onto display in front of all of us? Al went through and is going through what he's going through, and he's at a little bit of a nice position at this moment, but Al was on display many times in his life from the experiences that he had. And he shared himself personally what God has done in his life and what it means. And what it will continue to mean, Al.
The fellowship of this church has been this really fantastic thing. Along with my wife. Right? That's a kind of
as do we all. You know, and sometimes, to be honest, in lieu of what Judy and John or Al both said, sometimes what comes into display, it's not always the nicest, to be honest. But there's a purpose, because it's what God is doing behind the scenes with what he takes us through that makes it so wonderful. We see a side of God through our pain we would not see otherwise. Go ahead, Al.
I'll mention something else.
Yeah.
Really been an inspiration to me, and that's Sarge. That guy has gone through so much. And, you know, we have these fellowship things, and he can't take part in the food. Right. Never heard him say, you know, poor, woe is me. But one person in this church, you get down on his luck or his status in life, Sarge, and yet you never hear from him. It just has been an inspiration to me through all I've been through.
Amen.
So he's been a big inspiration to Linda, too, because of that similarity of what they
Please. How ironic. You know, how ironic. There's a guy that can't really eat. And he's gotten to the place in his life. God has brought him to a place where he understands, accepts, as much as difficult as it probably is. And he can smile and joke about it. And you're right, Al. You're exactly right. What a blessing. What else is God taking? This is great. You know, please, everybody needs to hear this. Because this is a family. What else?
God.
Yeah.
I keep thinking that we don't know for sure when the Lord's coming again. We believe that He is coming again, and He will come again. But I think every day when I get up, oh Lord, you give me one more day with hopes.
Hmm. Amen.
And I do thank the Lord. The people of this church are very kind and considerate. She always worries about making a mistake, not being able to talk. I said, they understand that. You're doing the best you can.
Right.
And so we go to any time, and we're thankful for that.
Amen.
It's great that I'll have the patience to keep on going. God gives you thank
you. Amen.
When I see him put his arm around your mom and just lean over to her and hold her and love her, that's such a lesson of the true love and what God is.
I don't have an excuse, do I, Vicki?
No, you don't. I'll see your arm around her. Right?
John Winterstein.
And you know, church, you know, just how they're taking care of their wife. And what a mystery it is to see that.
Amen. Absolutely. And you know, young people need to see that. Don't they? They don't see it today. They don't. The young people do not see this. Absolutely, Vicki. Hi, Dev. We're all just chatting. This is a family time, Devin. What else? Something in your devotional time. Something in your prayer time. Something that somebody else, something you read.
I got something I can still share with that.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. What a great promise, huh? What else? Dale. Thank you. You know, something that I personally learned and have learned and continue to learn, and all of you are hitting on it, is the importance of this family. This is a family, you understand. We are a family. Part of the household of God. And I remember as a teenager when I first started coming here. How many years is that, Laurie? She said a long time. I just appreciated coming to just learn of God, to just hear Scripture taught. It wasn't all about all of the additional things that so often come along with the modern day metropolis. And I won't say anything, maybe I've already said something by how I couched that phrase, but I just remember, after being here a few years, I began to think about this body this way. I can't wait to go back. I just can't wait to go back. I can't wait to sit right there for 40 years and continue to be part of this. This little group who love the same God that I love, who want to know Him, who want to be part of something uniquely special. And as the years passed, through my 20s and through my 30s and 40s and children and life's experiences and seeing more and more of my personal shortcomings that the Bible would speak to me about, grace began to slowly take on a new picture. It took on a new role in my thinking and my heart. Because I began to understand that who I have been is not who I am. Who I have been is not who I am. Is that the same for you? Who you have been is not who you am. And it's because of a wonderful individual outside of ourselves. Grace never ends. Grace never runs out. Grace never comes up a tad short. And boy, am I glad. And I'm sure you are as well. Through this journey of life, God gives us graciously a picture of who we are, who we have been. And then over time, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we begin to see who we are, who we am. And it doesn't happen, as I have said many times, and as we have heard for years, it just will not happen without pain and struggle and turmoil. I remember Ron Gibson saying something one time in a Greek class that I took, and it's probably the only thing I ever remember that Ron Gibson said. And I think it's this way about grace. And it was this. The difference between black and white TV and color TV helps us to understand how Greek helps to bring out meaning in Scripture, the languages. And I think it's the same thing for grace. God uses all of this life and all that each one of you are going through together to bring color and meaning and value and hope to His grace. Period. All made possible through Christ. All of it. Al, I don't mean to keep pointing out, but I appreciate something about what Al has been teaching us on, because I think it's important. I mean, you know, difficult questions. Is that what it is, Al? Is that the difficult questions? And it's really a difficult questions. And then we've been talking about moving from difficult questions into this whole idea of of why so many denominations? Why so many churches? Why? We started with one at the time of Christ and at Pentecost. And we begin to be sidetracked by so many denominational technicalities that we branch 4 and 5 and 10 more off of this one over here, and then they say, oh, you don't believe that, so they're going over there and they divide out. And it becomes a monster because it focuses on us and what we've chosen to make of it instead of focusing on Christ and His grace and God's grace in Him. Really, that's the heart of who we are. If we are to stand on one thing, that is who we stand on. That is the doctrine. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I'm convinced that all this denominational division and all this strife and Satan in his way of glorifying mankind and his pride and his ego, whether he's a great athlete or whether he's just, is all a distraction from that single focus. All of it. This week I spent a lot of time just reading over this next phrase in Titus, and I have to tell you, it's really gotten to me in some ways. And I put my notes together. And this morning I got up and looked at him and I said, what is this mess? What is this? Sometimes you get up and you think you're prepared and you. But I am thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am thankful that He never flinched, but willingly gave Himself up to go to the cross in our place. I'm thankful. Would you trade what you went through, Al? Would you trade it for anything? No. And I'll bet you any money, if we asked Sarge that question, he would respond the same way, Al. I'll bet you. I bet you if you asked John and Linda this question, they wouldn't. The answer would not change. We wouldn't trade it. So, think about the real focus in this life and where our hearts are and where your mind is, and me, where mine is especially. I will be honest, there's times when I'm driving here on Sunday mornings and when I'm getting ready to walk up here, and I have to tell you, I don't feel worthy to be here. There's so many other people in this congregation alone. Why should, if anything, trust the book and don't trust what you hear from me. That's the bottom line. Trust the book. Trust the one who gave us the book. Because that is the message of this. It's His message. It's all His message. Any final thoughts from anybody? We'll take a few minutes to share. All right. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for taking upon Yourself and upon Your shoulders our sin and our shame and our wretchedness, as stated in Romans. And graciously and willingly, Father, giving Yourself in each of our places, so that we would once again be able to worship You in beauty and in true holiness, though we're not perfect yet. Thank you that you are so amazingly humble, not anything that a man could ever imagine. Look forward to seeing you when you come for us. Renew and refresh in our hearts and minds the joy of fellowship with you. And continue to encourage us to be willing to be vulnerable together. We commit the pastoral search committee to you. We commit each one in that group to your, just to your gracious sovereign leading. And we commit the congregation to you, Father, as we just trust you for your leading and your direction for the next pastor. We cannot push things faster than you bring them along. We can't even create and establish the plans that we know are best for this group unless you make them clear. Thank you, Father, that you are working. Help us to be on our knees in prayer about the leadership of Salem, about the family here. And I pray you will grow us. Grow us in spirit and in love and in unity and in fellowship with you. And bring the people here that you want here in your timing. We love you and thank you for what you'll teach us these next few short minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason that this week has been very challenging is because after being a father, you know, it's funny, when you're a teenager, your parents are old, right? They're over the hill. Correct? My dad and mom said that I told them when they were 30 years, they were over the hill.
Because I knew how to drive.
It's funny what we don't really know, isn't it? Until we go through a few things in life. Shirley, how you doing? Are you good?
Yep.
Okay. It is. It's amazing what you learn through a marriage and then through children. And something about children, I think they're a reflection, like a mirror. You know, you don't have to guess a whole lot when you see a child to wonder about what the parent is like. You know what I'm saying? There is a bit of an image that's portrayed from a child. Excuse my nose. But the struggle this week has been, for me personally, is over the past 22 years as a parent, I've seen a fair amount of fault that God has committed for me to see in my life. Plenty of shortcoming, plenty of mistakes that I personally have made as a parent, times that I did not show unconditional love, times that I did not reflect God's grace but acted like he was in control of me, times that I may have spoken or not spoken, maybe just a look, that may have conveyed unkindness or a lack of trust in the Lord. So what I'm doing today is maybe being a little vulnerable, but there's a purpose, there's a reason. Part of what God has been teaching me through this is that there's this wonderful light in the midst of all of this pain and just wretchedness I've seen in myself. And it's this grace that we started talking about today. As a father, You know, we talked last week about husbands, one woman men, husbands of one wife. I have to tell you this story. Charlie, I hope you don't mind. I got to tell this because it was pretty good. Charlie came up to me after the service last week, and he said to me, so in the context of God being a builder of the woman, a designer and a fashioner, he said, so if I'm going down the street and I see a beautiful woman, it's okay to say that she's built well, right, to her. And he was chuckling. He was making light of it. We're under construction. Always. Yes? We continue to be under construction. And fathers, go ahead and answer, Glenn. Charlotte's just raising. We're under construction. And I tell you, you know, in the Bible, there is so much said about a father from the front page to the last. So, the phrase that I would like to look at today, at least starting off in part, because it's taken me a while to get into this, is Titus 1, where we've been. And it's kind of the last phrase in verse 6. And there is a horde of variability and variety in this statement. It is just, leave it to men to try to confuse the issue. Starting in verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, Titus, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, especially that a man must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of wastefulness and rebellion. There's a lot in that little phrase, and I won't get through it today. As a matter of fact, in the next 2 weeks, I probably won't, you know, we'll just, what does that mean? What on earth? What is the Holy Spirit saying to us? Having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. I want to say just a couple general things. First of all, the first thing is this. Please remember that the context is God moving Paul to write this little letter of instruction to Titus on this Isle of Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean. And it's about many things, one of which is establishing elders, leadership. And to be honest, the standards are pretty high. Blameless, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. To translate that phrase reads like this. Two ways. I will give two ways. Elders who have children that have faith, or, and I think more accurately this way, elders having faithful children, not in accusation of wastefulness or debauchery or plenty of other words, or rebellious. That is just, that hits home. And so where do we take this? Where is the Lord taking this is the real question. Because everybody has children. At least many people have children who struggle, who have some sense of rebelliousness, some sense of wastefulness. Dissipation is another word, debauchery. A life that is just throw all caution to the wind, if you might. Please remember, the focus is on the elder. The man, the father, the older gentleman that is being looked at or chosen to be part of the leadership of the local fellowships in each city. So the question that comes to my mind, first of all, is, okay, why do we have a discussion about this man's relationships with the public, with his wife, and with his children, first and foremost? Why? Probably, simply put, I just throw that question out to you guys. Why do you think? Why the focus on the relationships of this man with these people? Glenn?
Because that's where you find the man primarily, either in out the public or with his wife and his children.
Right. Anybody else agree? It is those relationships that are most telling about who the man is. Sometimes I've looked back over my life and I've thought of some things in my life that have happened, and I thought, I wouldn't want that told. That wouldn't look so good. That does. Yep, AJ. Good question, AJ. What is the basis of a child being true? This is my first question. And then we talked a little bit about this a couple months ago. And one of it is the word technon itself is legitimate. It's based on a legit relationship. So obviously, I think it's assumed in the text and in the context that you have a natural child spoken about in this context of with the father. But not all parents had kids. Not all dads had kids. But I always come back to thinking as well that there is this spiritual aspect as well that's being considered. We're looking at the whole person, the whole context. Having faithful children. Techna, ekon, pistop. And so if you were to translate that, it would be children having faith. But it doesn't actually read that way because of the things that you learn in English class about case and gender and number with nouns and adjectives and what goes together and what doesn't go together. So it's more like the elder who has faithful children. So the next question is, well, what does faithful mean? What does faithful mean? The idea of the elder having faithful children. The word has to do with somebody who has something. They hold something. They possess something. It's theirs. It's theirs. And what's interesting to me is that in this idea of the father holding or possessing the child or the children, it's looking more at the relationship aspect between the parent and the child. just because of the word technon they use. If they use think of an infant, it's prephos. It's a different word, completely different. Paideon, different child, different word. So there's a real focus on the relation. We're keying in on relationship and legitimacy of the relationship. But there's something else to remember. Having faithful children, if that is truly the way this should read, you notice we don't get an idea or sense from the context or the word or the phrasing about necessarily what the faithfulness is. Is it faith-driven, or is it faith in the sense of believing and trusting from the child to the parent? They're different, a big difference. One person that I read said this is very ambiguous. How to treat this? This verse has created so much tension in the theological world that it's interesting. So much so that several views have come up, have been kind of more than several, many views. People trying to figure out what is faithful children, what is having faithful children. Is it specifically talking about faith being salvation? Is it, what is this? Is it focusing on the child's trust, faith, obedience in the headship of the parent and the home? Is it looking at the relationship and the child being a real reflection of that parent? A lot of discussion, a lot of questions, a lot of, you know, so to be honest, we'll just walk through some things and we'll let the Holy Spirit teach us as He wants to teach us and each of us individually. Many assume that it was the Father's teaching or His leadership or His spiritual example that brought them to Christ. My question is that really true? Is that truly biblically accurate? But that is a question. And that is a question that must be addressed. I remember, and I don't like to use my illustration, I like using other people's. But I have to say that when I was, as a very young parent, when our children were very young, we just had Devin. I remember hanging this little sheet, 8.5 by 11 sheet, on the refrigerator. And my thought process went like this. There were, how many things, Dev, were on that? Do you remember? 5? 10 things? Okay. Thank you, Dev. I can't even remember how many were on it. I wrote it. But it was things like, if there are a list of things that I want my children to remember and incorporate into their everyday life, this would be it. I will always say thank you. I will always say please. I will learn to say I'm sorry. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. What else, Laurie? Do you remember the other things you want? She doesn't remember either. That's a given. The reason I say that is because in this context of Titus looking at the fathers of children, if they had children, what was to be the things that he really should see in regards to faithfulness? So my thought was, I want to create a list that my kids will at least have this grace, basic group of things that, you know, we will at least ingrain into them that they may do. The spiritual things, I'll leave in the Lord's hands. And you know what? There is a sense we do that. Right? We do. There is a sense that many of us do that, have that indirect approach. We hope and pray that our lives will emanate spirituality and true faithfulness and true God-honoring whatever. And I'm making light, but I'm very serious. Those are the things that I wanted my children to convey. And as I've been reading about this week, I'm beginning to wonder and think, did I focus my efforts on conveying Christ to that same extent? And not all the theology and all that. No, just did my life radiate the joy of Christ? And these are just questions that you think about. I thought about this week, you know, and maybe if I had it to do over, might I do some things different? Is it out of God's hands? No. I mean, that's what the amazing thing about God's grace. But I wonder what questions my children have at this point in their love for the Lord and their relationship with Him versus their relationship with the world and things in life and just the general stuff that I put on the refrigerator. And please understand that my sharing is not in any way, you all have to come to terms before the Lord yourselves. And my focus is not to be manipulative or guilt-ridden at all. We're talking. But I think we have to ask some potent questions, because in the society in which we live, as smart and intelligent as this world is and this society is, whether it's technologically, no matter what, psychologically, psychiatrically, medically, when it comes to the family, we obviously have a few questions when 50% of the homes are in divorce and hurting. So, and I came down hard last week, and I really didn't think about that. I didn't mean to, you know. But I guess I just have been realizing and believing more and more, reading through Scripture, that the focus and the emphasis really, the Holy Spirit is saying, the men really have an important role in my purpose and plan for their marriages, for their relationships with the community, and for their relationships with their children, because the children are the ones coming up in the next generation. And what are they going to, how are they going to think? How well will they be grounded? How firmly will their feet be established in truth or learning to say, I'm sorry? And they're all, it's all important, but so, a good intro, hopefully. I have some really interesting things that I hopefully, you know, Lord willing, we can talk about in the next week. I'll end this next week. But there's three views about this whole idea of this passage and what having believing children really means. There is a traditional view, there's an evangelical view, and there's what's called a Baptist view, which is the most recent, might I say, and it's held by some very interesting people, people that we listen to on the radio today. And there's some real discrepancies in each of these views, and these are not the only ones, but these are kind of a capsulized perspective on them. So hopefully we'll talk about them, and then I would like to really look at some Scripture, because the Scripture is replete with example after example after example of parents and children who went this way while the parent was going that way. It's replete. I say this in closing. Think of these leaders' children in the Bible. How about Jacob? Just his name alone gives you an answer about what he may have been like outside of his relationship with God. Heck, 10 of the first 12 sons wanted to kill as one of the youngest ones. How about Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu? How about them? They grew up in the home of the priesthood, and you know what's amazing? They could care less about the proper way to worship God as they offered sacrifice. That's what that text is all about in Leviticus chapter 10. How about Eli's sons? What a man of God. Hophni and Phinehas, remember that story? How about Samuel's sons? Illustration after illustration after illustration. And did God stop using them because their son was not what we think as a believer? Which is what one of these few says. I'm going to read you an editorial from a gentleman who is well known, that as soon as he read the response of this pastor, I resigned from the pastorate. So, and then think of David's sons. How many of them died by the sword? Just in their own family alone. So I think we're going to see a real picture of God's grace when we're done with this. But the man has a tremendous role in the home and on the street, so to speak. And what do we as men convey in God's, from God's vantage points? And how reliant and trustworthy are we on Him and His Holy Spirit? So let's close in prayer and thank you, Father, for this day. We're excited, Father, to learn what you are going to teach us each day, each Sunday we meet, each day that we fellowship with you by ourselves, each conversation, each experience in life that you take us through. Continue to grow us and grow our hearts and minds in our faith and trust in you. Continue to walk us through this journey with the excitement of knowing that you are completely in control and you have incredible plans for fellowship for us and for a plan for your people, the Jews. Thank you for each one here, and we look forward to the evening this evening as we come back together just to sing and to hear songs of Christmas time and songs that surround you and your son. How he was born on our behalf and he died in our place. And he rose again. And we have life and faith in your presence. Thank you, Father, for everything that you take us through to give us more of your heavenly eternal perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.